Hey, welcome again. You are joining us for the second week of a series that we started last week about the fake gospels versus the real gospel. Last week was amazing, by the way. If you missed it, I highly encourage you to catch up on it. Best way to do that is in the Crossroads app. Don't have it, download it. I really honestly believe if you do that, you will learn something that will bless your life. Speaking of learning something, I was way too old when I learned how babies are made. Okay, it wasn't my fault. The problem was I thought I knew how it all worked, and so I didn't go looking for the truth. I thought I had the truth. And then one Saturday morning, late morning, my dad found me and he said, "Hey Kyle, do you know how babies are made?" Thought that was a bit odd that he was asking me. Said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Okay, how?" I was like, "Well, I'll explain it to you, Dad. See, what happens is, here's what I think. I think when a mom and dad want to have a baby, they go to the doctor, probably, and the doctor gives them, like, a baby pill that the mom takes, and then the baby grows inside of her stomach, and where it eats leftover pizza and Diet Coke, and it grows. You know what? It turns out I'm not real sure." Which, by the way, if you're in this room and you don't know how babies are made, I'm not going to explain it to you right now at all. I'm not going to do that. But you can email brian.tome@crossroads.net and he will give you all the facts. He really will. It'd be great. But see, the thing was, I didn't know because I thought I had the truth. And the best way to keep someone from finding the real truth is to convince them that they already have it. And this is what's gone on in our world when it comes to the gospel. It's this word that we hear all the time. And the reality of our world is there are so many gospels shouting at us. Gospel doesn't mean anything particularly religious. It just means good news. It's any claim that anyone has about the best way to live your life to have a good life. Some of them involve God. Some of them don't involve God. But there's all of these gospels out there, and we have to decide which one is real. The Bible talks about this, actually warns us a lot against fake gospels. One place is Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." Paul says, I'm just blown away that you're leaving the gospel. The grace of Christ, that's the real gospel, the gospel of grace. For another one, which he says isn't another one. In other words, it's a fake. It's an imposter. There's actually only one gospel. Today we're going to dive into that gospel of grace. And as I mentioned earlier, unless you hit the jump to message button, which is for watching online, grab something to sculpt with, jump right back here, keep going. Okay, cool. At the beginning I mentioned this claim, that God actually made us. That's all throughout the Bible, but most clearly it's in these words from Psalm 139, verse 14. It's 10 words that form this one claim, and the rest of our time is going to be spent in this one claim, digging into it and deciding for each of us in a very personal way, do we believe these words and can we say them? The words are these. It says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." See, the foundation of the real gospel of grace is that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And therefore, you need to praise God because of it. I'm telling you, in your life, nothing will change your life more than believing that. Nothing will give you more peace. Nothing will give you more joy. Nothing will give you more confidence. But what I find is that even people who believe in God sometimes miss believing that. Let's pray that right now that happens for all of us, that today we take a step forward. Let's pray together before we go any further. God, thank you for being here with us. I believe you are. I believe you're present right now. And that you want to form each and every one of us. I ask that every single person in a room, every single person watching online, every single person listening to this as a podcast, all of us, God, would take a step closer to believing this and embracing it fully, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we would praise you because of it. Amen. Now, throughout the Bible, The most common picture for God making us fearfully and wonderfully is actually God as a potter. And we are clay. One place this shows up very, very clearly, Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." That's why JW is up here. Can we just say thank you to JW, making beautiful pottery this entire time? I'm just going to give you the, you know, sometimes we want to be subtle at crossroads, subtle metaphors. I don't want to be subtle this weekend. This is what the Bible says, that God is a master sculptor, and that he has scooped you out of the earth, and that he's carefully, intentionally forming you uniquely. He has a design for you. That is the claim. That's the real gospel of grace. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. But there are other gospels, and primarily I want to look at two fake gospels that try to impinge on this belief, to specifically go after this one area about being made. There's a secular gospel. It says that you're not made. Instead, you're random, and you need to be proud of it. That's the secular gospel. You're random and need to be proud of it. And then there's also the religious gospel that says, yes, you're made, but not fearfully and wonderfully. You are common, and you need to accept it. At best, you're average. You're probably a disappointment. Best thing you can do is just accept that, believe that, live that. That's the religious gospel. Both of those, I believe, are false. And both of them, I believe, are prevalent. Why? Because of how this message started for me. This started as a burn at work one day. And I know I work at a church, and a lot of people, you don't understand what we do not on Sundays. You know what I mean? Like on Sundays, everyone's like, I get it, you know? Or the Thursday night service at Oakley, you're like, I get it, what you do. But like, what do you do the rest of the week? You know, like you guys practice baptizing people, you know? Yeah, we do. We have lawnmowers. And we just do that. It's like a really, turns out, same muscles, really works it out. You got an important part is raising the back up out of the water. So, of course. Our job is a lot like what your job is probably like. We have meetings and we have schedules and we do planning and we meet with people and stuff like that. But there is one thing we do that's probably unique from wherever you work. It's that we pray together every morning as a staff in different teams and different groups. And the reason we do that is because we're going for stuff here at Crossroads that's beyond our capacity. And so we invite God into it and we say, God, we can't do this without you. One morning, back in probably late November, early December, I was at one of these staff prayer meetings, and the guy leading it, Josh Surkamp, an amazing guy, amazing leader here at Crossroads, and he was leading us in a gratitude exercise. And he said, today we're gonna do something that might be uncomfortable for you. He said, today we're going to praise God for how he's made us. He's like, I want you to think of something very specific about how God has made you and just pray gratitude to him. And by the way, we do this out loud in front of each other. This is not silent in your seat, you know, just kind of out loud, say something you like about yourself and then thank God for it. And I watched, and by the way, he tied it to this verse, Psalm 139:14. It says, I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I watched for the next 30 minutes and listened for the next 30 minutes as my teammates who deeply believe in the gospel all struggled to say thanks. Person after person who was brave enough to say anything at all gave the same sort of preamble. They said, you know, this is actually really hard for me because most of the time when I think about myself, the things I think aren't that great at all. It's difficult. And it's difficult to say it out loud in front of people. It's very hard. And I'm telling you, it was heartbreaking. And I left that experience and I thought, if this is so hard for us who work on a church staff, who are surrounded by the gospel day after day, how much harder is it for everybody else? That was the birth of this message. That's where the burn for it started. Now, as we examine this, I want to start at the end of the verse. Let me just say, too, if that's you, incredible empathy. I have been in that spot in my life where it's very difficult to think about anything that I like about myself. I'll talk about that more later. I've been there. And if that's where you are now, if that hit you just then, let me just say you are in the right spot. Doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus. Doesn't matter if you like church. If you're here and you're listening, you are in the right spot and you're welcome. And I'm honored that you're with us. I hope that this helps you and pushes you forward. Now we're going to start at the end of the verse. This word made. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. See, the foundational thought in the whole thing is that word. Are you made or are you not? This is the word where the secular gospel and the real gospel diverge sharply. Because the secular gospel says that you're random and you need to be proud of it. Another word for random is accident. This is kind of the basic idea of, you know, how did you start? You weren't made. Instead, you were a random accident. That the universe just sort of randomly, spontaneously, with no intent, no intelligence behind it, no design, no purpose, it wasn't, and then it was. That is the origin story in the secular gospel. The other day, my son looked at my daughter, Gracie, and he said, "Gracie, no offense, but your feet stink." And then she was offended. And he was like, "I said no offense." I had to kind of explain to him, unfortunately, that's not how that phrase works, actually. And so at risk of doing the same thing, let me just say, it's to those of us who currently believe in this secular gospel, that the origins of you are that you're not made, but you're just random in an accident. No offense, but I find it strange that the very same people who would look at me and say, "I can't believe an intelligent person would ever believe in the virgin birth of Jesus," themselves believe in the virgin birth of the universe. That there's no mother, there's no father, there's no creator, there's no originator, just kind of happened. That defies logic to me. I mean, if you walked in this room and you saw a pot being made, would you assume that was just random? No. You might be like, "Well, yeah, I mean, because the, you know, JW's there and he's making it right now." Cool, awesome. Imagine he wasn't here. Imagine you walked in and you saw this shelf. Would any of you walk up and go, "You know what? I'd put 50 bucks on that, probably just like popped out of nothing." No, of course not. And yet this is the belief that forms the foundation of the entire secular gospel. That's a massive problem, but it's actually not the biggest one. The logical gap is not the biggest one. The biggest problem is the emotional gap. Because see, when you're an accident, when you have no intent, when you have no design, when everything is truly just random, you don't have any value. And it's really, really hard to get around that fact. Really hard. And I know some of us, we feel this way right now. I know some of us who feel just kind of random. You know, we don't know that we have any purpose. We don't feel any sense of design. There's no rhyme or logic. Life feels random. Life feels chaotic. And because of that, we feel deeply, deeply unwanted, deeply unloved, deeply unvalued. I'll just say, if that's you, if you're in here and you believe the secular gospel, again, so honored you're here, so glad that you're with us. It's amazing. Can I just gently ask you a question? Is it working for you? Is it making you happy? Is it the good news that's leading you to a good life? Because if it's not, doesn't that mean it's fake? If it's not delivering on the promise, doesn't that mean it's fake? And I'd love to offer you good news that the Bible says you're not a mistake. No one in this room is. No one watching is. No one's a mistake. Everyone has been made. And because of that, you have value. See, the gospel says that all life has value, a foundational part of the entire gospel. All life has value. We believe that here at Crossroads, and we live it out. In fact, quick aside, just in case you're curious, there have been all over the news headlines, stories about the California wildfires and people losing houses and being displaced and all sorts of things. We honestly believe that all life has value. And so pleased to tell you, if you're a giver here at Crossroads, you've helped make this happen. Just yesterday, we were able to release $50,000 to go to Convoy of Hope to help with the disaster relief in California. I want you to know you're a part of that. You're an absolute part of that. So that's going to help 1,250 families for 2 weeks have food and water and air purification and hopefully make it through to the other side of this tragedy. Why would we do that? Because we believe that every life has value, every single one of them. See, the Bible says that we have been made, but not just made. You notice in that verse, it says really specifically, there's two adverbs attached to how we've been made. Not carelessly, not accidentally. It says fearfully and wonderfully. Now, the word fearfully is a little bit odd, right? We tend to use the word fear. It has to do with being scary. And that's not the context for this word. This word fearfully does not mean scarily. Instead, what it means is awesomely, with reverence. And the word wonderfully actually means distinctly, uniquely created. It's distinguished from one another. And so the claim of the gospel is not just that you were made, like in a big batch, you know? God doesn't really make things that sell at Costco. I'm gonna make a 12-pack of Kim's, and they're all gonna be the same. No, that's not God. God says, I'm gonna go to each person individually and uniquely make them. That is the claim of the gospel. Those things together form this idea that the Bible says that you and I are not just made, we are a masterpiece. But here's where I find that many believers, they veer off the path of believing the real gospel and instead start to fall into the trap of, I believe, what I would call the religious gospel, believing the religious gospel. That you are actually just common, and that what God wants for you is to accept how common and plain and undeserving and bad and disappointing you are. That God really just wants us to feel not like a pot, but just kind of like that. That's me. You're a lump. You don't deserve it. I rescued you when you were bad. You're still bad. And kind of regret it. So we think. That's the religious lie. That's not the gospel. It's also not how you and I started. I've yet to meet a five-year-old who believes they're average. Haven't met that yet. I haven't met a kid who's six who walks up and's like, hi, you know, my name is Tanner, and I'm pretty common. Never happened. Kids are always excited to tell you about how great they are and show you their work and talk to you and just all this stuff, right? I mean, parents in here, have you ever had a kid, five-year-old, six-year-old, ever say to you, you know what I want to be for Halloween? 45-year-old cog in the wheel. That's what I want to be. That's what I really feel inside that I really am. No. You got that clay in your hand. I want you to get it out if it's not out already. Again, those of us with ADHD have been playing with it the entire time because we can't stop. Totally understand. That is 100% me. Get it out. I want you to think back to when you were five, when you were six. Before this idea that you were just common and average and normal set out. By the way, if you're having trouble getting it out, toothpaste it. That's the best way. Just kind of squish it out. There you go. Think back. When you were 5 or 6 years old, what was it you dressed up for as Halloween? What was it you dreamed of being? Maybe it was a football player. If it was, make a football. Whatever it is, make a thing that represents it in your hands. Here's a football, right? Just kind of a football player. Football players are powerful. They're strong. They have this air of heroism. Maybe for you, it was being a ballerina. You make a little ballerina shoe. Ballerinas are beautiful, powerful, sophisticated, graceful. That's what it was. Maybe it was being a firefighter. Again, this idea of saving and being a rescue and a hero and people. Whatever it was, I want you to just make the thing that represents what you wanted to be or what you believed about yourself when you were 5 or 6 years old. Make that thing. Now, the problem is, for every single person I've ever met, we don't hold on to that dream. Because, see, life comes our way, and it just starts to squish it. Just crush it and just make it into something not great. And the life that comes our way are all the situations that show us that we actually have problems, that we're not the best at everything, that in fact that some things were average and that some things were even below average. And so we start to believe this about ourselves, that there's things that we're just not good at, and so maybe we're not good. I'll just admit there's things I'm not good at, particularly as a dad, and I don't know that any dads are actually good at these things. Buying the right size shoes for my kids. Very bad at that. I've spent an hour in Dick's Sporting Goods, like doing the thumb trick, you know. I think that's right. Feel your toe. I'm not really sure. Get it home, and every time Sarah's like, you were so close. You bought a 3, and she's actually size 8. So that's pretty good. Not good at that. Dads aren't good at that. Dads, we also aren't good at picking up prescriptions for our kids. I actually think this is something we should take off the table for all dads, because it doesn't go the same way for us as it does for moms. When moms roll up, they just roll up and they're like, I'd like the medicine for my child, and they just hand it to them. When us dads roll up, they give us a test. They say, what is the patient's date of birth? And we're like, you know, I love my family, but you want the numbers or you want like a general, I mean, I was there. I can show you a picture if you want of being there. You know, that doesn't work. I tried that. I think it should work like Wheel of Fortune. You know what I mean? Where like when you guess a one, if there's other ones, you also get those filled in too. I think that would be great. Not good at that as a dad. If there's if something I'm looking for in a pantry and there's anything else in the pantry, also a problem for me. Not good. Now, more than that, right? I realized early on as a kid, I have this memory as a baseball practice. And our coach was having us run before practice. And my whole team starts to run. And we run to the end of the baseball field, all the way to the outfield to the fence. We touch the fence, and we turn around. And I was the last kid back. And I wasn't just the last kid back. I had trouble breathing. And I actually had to sit out the next 15 minutes of practice. Why? Because I had asthma. I learned maybe I wasn't so strong. Maybe I wasn't so fast. Also, as I grew up, I noticed that other kids grew up, and I just sort of like, you know, and then I stopped at some point, way too early. That was kind of it for me. I was always been very small, always been very short. Just notice that about me. Well, maybe I'm not big. Maybe I'm not heroic, you know? I also noticed where the other kids in my class, they could just pay attention and they could like do two things at once. They could like hear the teacher and listen to instructions and do their work. That was not me. I could do my work, but whatever else was happening around me, I had no idea it even existed. That's the same thing that happens to this day. Not even kidding. I have to like, when I'm backstage, I have to like very intentionally go like, you know what? You're supposed to preach soon. You should go out and get on stage and start to, I will absolutely just completely forget. That's called ADHD, by the way. And I learned this about myself, and for a long time, all this stuff piled up, and who I thought I was at some point in my life was not a fearfully and wonderfully made person, but a deeply and tragically flawed one. I thought I was the lump. I thought I was nothing. I thought I was a small, weak, absent-minded lump. What about you? I wonder in your life, what are the things that have added that up to you? Was it, as you walked around, did you notice that you were slow? Were you too small? Were you too big? What is it in your life? This happens to every single one. One of the hardest parts of parenting is actually watching your kids enter into this phase where they stop believing that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, and they start believing maybe they're not. One of the highlights of my last year was getting to do Christmas Eve services with my daughter, Gracie. If you were here, Gracie was on stage with me. It was so incredibly special, and she read a scripture verse in front of everybody. And when I say everybody, just for perspective, if you're newer to Crossroads, it's a lot of people. A lot of people. The room that she was reading in, the very first service she did it, was completely packed, 3,500 people. There were another 1,100 people in overflow at just the location that she was at. Tens of thousands of people heard her. And my wife asked her before and after. She's like, Gracie, were you nervous? And Gracie's like, no. You know, like, what? Why would I be nervous? She's got this amazing natural confidence. Well, that same girl just last weekend played soccer, and she came off the field, and she looked at Sarah and I, and she goes, I just feel like I'm disappointing you. And she hung her head. And as a parent, it's so hard, because you know those feelings. You walk that path, and you know that I feel like I disappointed you leads to I feel like I am a disappointment. It is heartbreaking. And it's exactly how God feels about you when you think the same thing about yourself. When you look at you and you go, you know, I'm just not like everybody else. Everybody else is this nice shape to them. I'm just too quirky. Breaks God's heart. That's what we do to ourselves. Oh, you know me, I'm just kind of, I don't know, just too small. Yeah. I don't know me, I just feel too big. I didn't break at all. It's because of how big it is, I guess. That's God. Look, he just listens to us make these complaints that we think are innocent. The self-talk that we have in our heads, I think, is the thing that bothers God the most about the entire world. You might look around and point a finger at somebody else, but God's really upset about that. No, I think God's really upset about the way that you talk about you to you. That's what God's upset about. Why? Because you're his masterpiece. He made you fearfully. He made you wonderfully. He doesn't want you to bash yourself. He wants you to embrace it and to praise him for it. Praise him for it. He says this in Isaiah 29:16. He says, you turn things upside down. You've got it all wrong. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? The thing that the thing made should say of its maker, he didn't make me. Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. In other words, shall the pot say to the potter, you messed up? You don't know what you're doing? You made me wrong? No. See, the real gospel of grace is that he formed you from clay, but you haven't stayed that way. He breathed his life into you. He made you from the dust. You're not still dust. You're not common. You've been created by the master. Do you know what you call a common Michelangelo sculpture? A masterpiece. Do you know what you call a common Leonardo painting? Masterpiece. Do you know what you call a common Frank Lloyd Wright house? A masterpiece. Do you know what you call a common Keanu Reeves movie? Not quite the same. Okay, I get it. No, it's fine. Yeah. Point is, everything made by a master artist is, by definition, a masterpiece. That's you. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us a long time ago. This is the truth. If you believe in Jesus, there is no other gospel. I just wondered, has the gospel of religion grabbed you? No, I'm just common. No, I'm just low. No, I need to think bad of myself. No, I just need to not get too high, not get too mighty. No, you need to agree with God. You know what's high and mighty? Not agreeing with God. That's pride. You know what's humble? Agreeing with him, even if he says something good about you. That's the call of God. I think we don't do it because we're afraid of overvaluing ourselves. You ever overvalued something? I did this not long ago. My kids have gone to school for the very first time. Let me fact check that for a second. They were homeschooled before, okay? It wasn't like we just kind of sat around. They went to like a real school for the first time this year, and they never had grades before, no report cards, and I really wanted to incentivize them to do good work. And so I told them, you know, I'll pay you for good grades. Basically it. That's what I did. Don't know if that's good parenting or bad parenting. Please don't take my advice. Totally untested. Try this out. And I don't know, again, I'm a dad. I'm not good at many things. Like, I barely know what school they go to, much less how many classes they have. And so I just said, you know, I'm going to pay you $20 for an A, $25 for an A+, $15 for a B. Heck, let's throw on a bonus. If you get straight A's, $25 more bucks. I say this, and Sarah's looking at me, and she's like, oh, no. Oh, no. Turns out that I got all of them got straight A's. So I'm very poor, is what that means. Totally overvalued it, really bad. Had to have a conversation about, you know, management's going to reduce the prices for the next semester. So had that talk with them. Totally overvalued it. I think this is us. I think that many of us believe that we're common. It's easier for us to believe that because we don't want to overvalue ourselves. We don't want to find ourselves in the position where God goes, you thought you were worth what? Can't believe you'd ever think that. That's us, but that's never going to happen. God is the master. He's proud of you. How do I know that? Well because when an artist creates something that they're proud of, do you know what they do to it? They sign their name. Do you know that God has signed his name on you? The Bible says this in a couple places. One, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 to 22, says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us." That means his signature on us. "Put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." And then even more directly, in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, 4, it says it this way, very explicitly. It says, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." God says, one day, you're going to see yourself. And you're going to see yourself as a masterpiece with my signature on you. Don't buy the religious gospel that what God wants for you is to believe you're common and accept it. No, what God wants for you is to believe that you're a masterpiece and that he has made you for a purpose. That's the gospel of grace. Doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. Doesn't matter what flaws you see. None of that matters. God isn't done with you. This is the last piece of this gospel of grace. Notice that in the middle of Psalm 139:14, it says, "I praise you because I am." Two words, I am, present tense, I am. That just means that this isn't something God's doing in the future. It's not something God has accomplished fully all the way already. In a very real sense, you and I are still being made. I think many of us, we want to discard this idea of growth. But the reality is that God's not done. He says, "I am," not "I was." You know who wrote the Psalm 139, those words that we've been looking at? It's David. Not, by the way, at the beginning of his life, at the very end of his life. Scholars are pretty in agreement on this fact, that these are words, they represent maturity from him. These are the end of his life. That means David wrote these words after he had an affair. David wrote these words after he failed as a father and his son Absalom rebelled against him. David wrote these words after David himself rebelled against God, did something he knew he wasn't supposed to, and took a census, which resulted in the deaths of tens of thousands of people. David wrote these words after all that, and he still says about himself, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." How in the world could he say that? Because he knew God wasn't done. He knew his life was a life lived on the wheel. This is your life. For the rest of your days, you're on the wheel. And the good news about it is no matter what hangups you have, no matter what outages you have, no matter what flaws you see, God's still working on you. He's not done. I think the older you get, the more important this message becomes for you. Because see, what I find is that the older you get, the easier it is to believe that growth was a thing that happened in the past. That your days of getting better are over. No, they're not. No, they're not. The worst you that will ever exist is the you that exists now. You know that? See, tomorrow you'll be better. Why? Because God is working on you every single day. He's not done with you. This is what it says in Jeremiah 18, verse 1. It says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?' declared the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand." God can make you and remake you again and again and again and again. Last week, we had an amazing opportunity for people to come down and receive prayer for healing. In other words, to get better. We had an amazing response. Over 2,400 people across sites and online got prayed for. If you were one of the prayer volunteers, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's hard to clap with like, this kind of mutes it, but let's give it our best shot anyway, right? It was an amazing experience. We saw many, many healings, by the way. Many people were made better instantly. And by the way, if that wasn't you, if you didn't receive instant healing, do not worry. You are on the wheel. You're on the wheel. God's not done yet. Do not be discouraged. God's not done yet. Saw so many people go forward. Now, you know who went forward? The people who thought they could get better. The people who believed God wasn't done with them. That was me. I went forward. I was at the east side. It was a great service. And, you know, Brian gave that call for healing prayer at the end of the message. And at first I sat there and I thought, you know, I don't have any physical healing issue needs. I don't have a knee that's bad or a shoulder that's out or anything like that. And, you know, I was just like, oh, God, that's so great. Thank you so much for that. And then Brian talked about what he wanted prayer for. He talked about being self-centered and wanting God to make him better and to heal him from that and to bring him to a new place. And that was convicting to me because I sat there like, oh, right. You're making me better in all the ways. Maybe you're not so concerned about my elbow as you are the way that I treat my family. And I thought to that morning, and I thought to the day before, where I was harsh with my family. And so I went down and I received prayer from an amazing volunteer named Pam. I walked up and I just said, you know, Pam, I would love you to pray for me that God would make me gentle and kind, in particular with my kids. It's a real struggle for me. And she said, oh, I'd love to pray for you. And she told me that that was actually a thing that she asked God for recently. It was a word for the year. And how God had changed her, had grown her. And she prayed for me. I happen to tell you since then, and guess what? It's been way easier to be kind and to be gentle. Why? Because God's not done. And I want to just push on you a little bit. If you were here last weekend, if you watched online and you didn't text in for prayer, you didn't chat in, can I just ask you, is it because you think God's done? Does any piece of you believe that you can't get better? If so, you don't believe the gospel. And I have good news. It's so much better than you've been thinking. See, God wants to make you better than you can ever imagine. Better. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete the work. It's not an if. It's not a maybe. It's an absolute. This is the verse we've been looking at. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. See, God wants from you more than just intellectual assent to this idea. What God wants is for you to praise him specifically for some way that you're thankful for how he's made you. That's what we're going to end our time with. Just to do it really tactically. And first, I just want to invite you, if you've believed something less of yourself than what God has and what God says about you, I just want to invite you to do something very, very simple, and that's just repent. Just say, God, I'm sorry. Because guess what? It doesn't matter if you've said no offense. When you criticize the art, you've criticized the artist. You can just say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Help me agree with what you say about me. And step two is just praise him. You got that clay still in your hand? I'm going to take that clay, and we're going to do what we did in that staff prayer all those weeks ago. I want you right now, as you hold this clay, to think about something about yourself that you are grateful to God for. What is a way that God has made you wonderfully, fearfully, uniquely, awesomely, that you just want to say thanks? And just make the thing that represents that. Maybe you're somebody with wisdom. If that's you, you don't have to be ashamed of it. You can just sculpt a little owl that represents wisdom. Maybe you're strong. Make a little elephant. Maybe you're into hospitality. Make a little pie. I don't know what it is. Make something that just says to him, I believe that I am who you say I am. And as we do that, we're going to listen to this song together.
For my future. for my future and for my good. There's a healing light just beyond the clouds. Though I walk through fire, I see clearly now, 'cause I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake, 'cause you're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. 'Cause you make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for my future. And for my good, you make all things work together for your glory and for your name. I'm wonderfully made, 'cause you're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. Oh, when I doubt, Lord, remind me, I'm wonderfully made, 'cause you're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. Oh, when I doubt it, Lord, remind me that I'm wonderfully made, 'cause you're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. 'Cause when I doubt it, Lord, remind me that I'm wonderfully made, 'cause you're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. 'Cause you make all things work together for my future and for my good. Oh, you make all things work together for your glory and for your name. You make all things work together for my future and for my good. Oh, you make all things work together for your glory and for your name, Lord. You're not finished with me yet. 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 Oh, you're not finished with me yet. 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 You're not finished with me. You're not finished with me yet.
That's the gospel. You're not a lump of clay. You're not a random accident. You're a masterpiece made by the creator of the universe, who thought about you before the foundations of the earth were ever put into place and said, I'm excited to make you. I don't know what you made to thank God. I made a question mark. It represents curiosity. It's the thing I'm most thankful for about how God has made me. It's a gift from him. I have this innate sense of just asking questions and being curious, and it makes me a learner. It's so great, and I love it from God. It's a gift, and my response is to say, God, I praise you because of how you made me. You made me fearfully and wonderfully. And guess what? He made you that way too. I hope you said thank you to him as we sang that song. God, I thank you for the truth of your gospel that is always better than all of the imposters. I thank you for the reality of the fact that you've made us. And I just pray, God, for everyone here, particularly the person who walked in believing they were just a lump of nothing. God, that you would reform their identity, that they say yes to you. And I have to say, if you've never said yes to Jesus before, you can do it for the very first time. You just say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. And I say yes to everything you have for me. You define me because you made me. Amen.